Amen. Good morning, Carmel. It is my joy to be here with you this morning, 1 month in on staff here as the student teaching pastor, and I have the great privilege of sharing with you today a message from God's Word in part of this 2020 vision series that Pastor Alex has been going through in recent weeks, and something that is very, very important to the heartbeat of us as a church family. So I want to invite you, if you have a copy of God's Word with you, to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and let me again thank you for the warm welcome that you have given to our family in these days during our transition. And as we look to God's Word together, I hope and pray that you will find yourself encouraged, refreshed, and renewed, ready to walk in faithfulness as we read it together. If you found your place there, I want to invite you to stand with me. Let's stand all across the room, Deuteronomy chapter 6, as we read God's Word together. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Jesus, I pray that you would speak through your word as it is active and living and powerful in our hearts and lives this morning. Would you do that for our good and for your glory? In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This passage gives us three key steps, action steps for parents to wrap our hearts and minds and families around this thing that we talk about when we say able parenting. The first command is found in this Hebrew word, Shema. Hear, O Israel. This is a phrase that would be spoken at the beginning of every day in Jewish homes and at the end of every day. This word hear does not simply mean hear in the sense that we would say, hear a word that I'm saying, but it also carries this connotation of listening and obedience. Now, I'm talking to parents in the room, and that means that every single person in this room knows exactly what this means, whether you've taken biblical Hebrew or not. Every parent in this room knows what it's like when your child is going down the hall and their room is to the left, and you say to them, hey, go clean up your room, and they go to the right. And when you say, did you hear me? You are not saying, honey, do I need to take you to the doctor to get the auditory receptors in your ear checked to make sure that all those hair follicles are moving and that you're able to hear what it is that my voice is projecting. That's not what you're interested in knowing in that moment as a mom and dad. What you want to know is, are you listening? Are you doing what it is that I've told you? See, 90% of parents believe that God has a role for them as mom and dads in their home in terms of faith formation, but only 10% of them are actually doing something with that. Now, there's a lot of reasons for that. There's a lot of places where we can miss the design of God. And I want to encourage you this morning that we get it here at Carmel Baptist. We know that parenting is not for the faint of heart. As one writer said, I knew that parenting would be humbling, but no one ever told me that it would be humiliating. The reason why is because everything in your life, and when I mean everything in your life, is on display for your kids, are they not? All your good days, your bad days, everything in between. It's like your life is a movie, and your children have the best seat in the house. And depending on what's going on any given day, that may be a comedy, that may be a tragedy, that may be a Monday morning horror film. I don't know what that looks like in your house, but we all have those moments. And there's other times where you come and you're like, oh, it's a message on parenting. I feel so guilty because I don't measure up. Listen, none of us do. And we know that God is the perfect example of fatherhood to us. But this book we call the Bible is full of examples of imperfect parenting. There is not a single perfect parent in all of Scripture save God himself. Even those that we hold in higher esteem, people like Mary and Joseph, as wonderful as they were, one day they lost the Son of God. We need to acknowledge that, right? Adam and Eve were perfect parents, in every sense of the word, up until they caused the downfall of all humanity and one of their kids later murdered the other, right? We know what that's like because we feel that same effects of the fall. We live in a fallen world, and the effects of the fall impact our family relationships. But that does not mean that God does not have a design. So God's design is very clear, and I want to sum it up in these two key statements. God's design for making disciples of the next generation can be summed up in two key statements. Number one, the primary disciple makers of the next generation are you as mom and dad, you as parents. That's God's design, his intent. Just like he has a design and an intentionality behind marriage, that is to reflect Christ in the church, we are to reflect something as image bearers to our children, imperfectly at best, yes, but we reflect something to our children about God. The second part of this is that the church is to be the primary equipper of those parents. I shared with you that the research states to us only 10% are doing something, even though 90% know they should be doing something, so there's a big disconnect. The reason why is because we've now had second and third generations of families that did not model this well in their own home. Many of you, the majority of you in this room, probably did not grow up in a home where your parents prayed with you regularly, where your parents read scripture to you regularly, where your parents had faith-based conversations regularly in your home. And so when you compare, you find yourself comparing with things in the Bible, which is a decent starting place because we should take encouragement from that. But you and I have a different problem. We tend to not compare ourselves with scripture. We compare ourselves with other people. With this wonderful invention of things like social media all around us and going to ball games and classroom events with our children, we're constantly seeing, what is everybody else doing? How is it that everybody else parents? One researcher described this phenomenon that parents have as stock family syndrome. Stock family syndrome meaning that a stock photo, so if you go to Walmart or to Target, or if I'm reading the room right, maybe Hobby Lobby on any given day, and you go and you take out a picture frame. And in that picture frame, before you put your family picture in, there's a family photo already in place, right? And in that family photo, mom and dad and the three or four kids and even the dog are all looking straight forward and smiling, right? Even the dog. And everyone has a perfect expression, and you're looking at that and you're saying, that's not how my family photo went, you know? We were 47 pictures in, and then even then it was difficult for me to get up and smile in front of a camera. Listen, you're not comparing yourself against someone else's ideal. You're not even just comparing yourself with the fallen reflection of God's fatherhood mirrored in all these people in the Bible. You have a calling as moms and dads. Your children were put into your home for a design and for a purpose. And even though you may not have grown up with that design and purpose being reflected, the church desires to come alongside you and equip you to be what God has called you to be for your children. But it starts with us understanding, with us listening, and with us following. See, the church is not like a family. The church is a family. As one writer said, that church isn't a place we go to. The church is a family that we belong to. And so you have this family of faith, and I've realized that in this room we have parents of estranged kids, of prodigal children. We have empty nesters. We have those moms and dads who are disconnected emotionally from their kids. We have children who desperately want to connect with mom and dad. We have parents to be that God has not yet blessed you with a child. And this is difficult for you even to hear because you're just praying to have one of your own one day. See, that's where this all finds us as this family of faith called the church. We share in a relationship with one another. Alex mentioned in his message a couple weeks ago, talking about manhood, womanhood, how Timothy, Paul's writing to Timothy in the letter of Timothy, and he says, where is it that I see your faith coming from? I see it coming from your mother and your grandmother, Lois and Eunice. Just a few verses earlier, Paul says to Timothy, "You are like a true son in the faith to me." You see both aspects of church and home connecting together. When we work together, God can truly do something amazing. We need to listen and follow, not just because of the design. We need to listen and follow because in this room and in every home represented in this church, we have an enemy ready to attack. In the same way that we have an enemy that seeks to tear down the image of marriage, tear down the image of manhood or womanhood, we have a spiritual enemy that is seeking to undermine and to disrupt your family, not just because he hates your family, but he hates what that family represents. If I were to tell you, moms and dads in this room, if I were to tell you that late tonight you were going to have an intruder enter your home or seek to enter your home and do harm to those that you love most, there is not a man in this room, there is not a woman in this room that would go to bed at night like it's any other day. Every single person in this room would make preparations to defend your home or call the authorities or bring over other people to defend that which matters most to you. And yet we have largely fallen asleep when it comes to this spiritual attack in our homes in the church in America today. We must wake up and hear and respond to this word with a sense of urgency. The first calling is to hear. The second one is to love. He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." This is to be on your heart. When Jesus Christ is asked, "What is the greatest commandment?" Over 600 commandments in the Bible, they say to him, "Teacher, which is the greatest?" Jesus responds by quoting the Shema, by saying it is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. All of the commandments hang on this and loving your neighbor as yourself. This is so critical because number one, this is how God wired us. We were made for a relationship with him. But this is also critical, number two, in our homes, because God understands and God's word communicates what we love determines what we want, and what we love determines what you and I will pursue. If we were to do an on-the-street interview here in Charlotte and ask parents from all over the place, every different walk of life, what is it that you want for your children? You could probably imagine the responses that would be shared in that interview. There would be people say, "Well, I want happiness for my children. I want prosperity for my children. I want influence. Maybe for some of them, I want them to have children themselves and have a good relationship with my grandchildren." Maybe some would even take it to the extent of adding some moral fiber in there and say, "I want them to make wise choices." And all of those are fine. But do you see where we in the church have settled for that alone as our vision for our family? Or do we want something more for our kids? Do we understand that at the end of the day that what matters most is that our children love the Lord their God? And do we see and do we understand that the greatest indicator, according to all the research, the greatest indicator of the condition of your child's spiritual awakeness, your child's spiritual maturity and formation, is reflected in the heart of mom and dad? Now, there's exceptions on both sides. There are exceptions of parents who are raising their kids in a godly way, who they leave the nest and they go on to walk away from the things of God. There's exceptions where people were not raised in the truth of God's word, but yet they're living faithfully today. But the vast majority of the cases, we get what it is that we have shared before them, what we have modeled before them. This is so critical in God's word that 400 years before Jesus Christ was born, a prophet spoke out and said, "There will come another Elijah." And there is this preparation for the coming of the Lord in this redemption story. And the indicator that the Old Testament ends with in Malachi and the New Testament, according to the Gospel of Luke, begins with in the New Testament is that we have a turning of the hearts of fathers to their children, he says, and the turning of children's hearts back to their fathers. This is so critical because it begins with the heart. The heart is the pathway to discipleship. Here's the heart of an able parent. When we talk about abiding in Christ as a parent, to tie together these last couple of weeks together with this, the heart of the able parent says this: we love our children best when we first love our spouse. We love our children best when we first love our spouse, and we love our spouse and children best when we first love God. Loving God first and foremost does not mean less love for your family. It means more, because you're loving them not with your strength, but with a strength that comes from God himself. The goal is not this morning to leave this place with a step closer to the ideal family, the way that we would describe the ideal family. The goal is to simply love God and to have homes that are spiritually alive, who love God and who are carrying out the Great Commission in loving others. The goal is not happier, healthier homes. The goal is to love God and love others. And God's word tells us this morning that we are to teach those things to our children, but first that must be present in our own hearts and lives. These words should be on your hearts. And parents, I get it. Let me say, as a minister, I know what this says and what this means as a pastor and someone that has taught God's word for years. But as a parent, I understand the challenge here. I understand in the lives of my own three children, we are busy parents, are we not? There is so much calling for your attention. And we are often told with good intent to prioritize your schedule and with well-meaning to prioritize your schedule so that you can do the things you want to and need to do. But first, can I just suggest to you that first we must schedule the right priorities. In other words, if I believe that my child was put on this planet and that my child was put in my home for a purpose and a reason, and that purpose and reason is to love God and glorify him, that is going to influence the things that I do. If I'm to be an able parent and I am abiding in Christ and I'm building relationships with others, including my own children, with a strong heart connection between us, now I'm living the gospel out with everything, that simply means that you and I are going to have to make difficult choices. We're going to have to say no to some things so that we can say yes to other things. There will be many things, many times good things that will be offered to your kids. But if you're living the truth of God's word and loving God first, that means that it could be that for parents in this room, you're going to have to trust Jesus to guide the heart of your child and love him more than you love trophies, than you love scholarships, than you love roses on the 50-yard line one day. Christ is all. What I want most for my kids is that they love God. What matters most is that my kids know God's truth and love. Yet it is very possible, and in some cases likely in our culture, for there to be a disconnect between what is happening on Sunday and what's happening the rest of the days of the week. The face we put on Sunday and the things we talk about on Sunday versus the rest of the week. When that disconnect comes into play, you need to understand that what your kids are seeing you pursue is what they will take with them, not just what they hear you say. I once spoke with a father several years ago, wealthy businessman, had dozens and dozens and dozens of people at his call. He was wealthy, he was sharp. He had a beautiful family. He took them to church every Sunday. But I will never forget seeing the pain in his face and hear the trembling in his voice when he looked at me one day and said, "Jason, I raised my kids in church, but I did not raise them in Christ." Here's the difference. is more than just showing up. It's that there is a meaningful connection between what takes place here in the fellowship of the church on a Sunday or a Wednesday or any other time that you can serve and connect, and what's happening during the week. What matters most is that they see that and they understand that while we model that imperfectly, we model that before them. It's what we hear, it's what we love, and then finally, it's what we do. It's what we teach. And this is more than just teaching in the sense that you and I would think. This is a series of commands. He says, teach them diligently to your children. Talk about them when you're sitting, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. It's this concept of sharpening a stone that's etching God's truth into their hearts and lives so that what happens on Sunday has an effect on what's happening during the rest of the week. This etching of stone communicates a couple of things about teaching that you and I would do well to understand this morning. It means consistency, and it means repetition. That's why this teaching imagery is so important. We are to intentionally keep God's truth before the lives of our children because we believe that it is the gospel that transforms our child's heart as well as our own. What he's talking about here are the rhythms that you do. When you talk, when you sit, when you walk, when you lie down, those natural rhythms that first begin, remember, at the heart level. We as Christian parents must not settle for behavior modification. Your kids can say yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am, and yes, sir, and no, sir, and be polite, upstanding citizens, but have hearts that are rebelling against you and God. What we want to see is a heart transformation that begins at the level of what they love, and we need to understand that when they face this world, that is exactly where the attack of the enemy will meet them. That's why it is so dangerous in our culture today, even in a Christian culture, that a generation of what's referred to as helicopter parents have spent so much time preparing the path for the child. They're trying to make straight the way so that there'll be as little resistance as possible for their children, when instead God's word would call us to prepare our child for the path. We are to instill truths into their heart that would shape them. We don't rely on outward conformity, nor do we rely on uniformity. I'm going to tell you something you already know. If you've got multiple children, they're all different. Wouldn't it be great if you could just figure it out on the first one and just repeat? You learn from your mistakes, but then by the time you do it again, it doesn't matter because they're different, right? That's the challenge of parenting. Remember, it begins in the heart and in our mindset. So this comes out in two different ways, two other ways this could come out negatively. For some of you, you need to let go of the past. For some of you, there are hurts in your home and your past, maybe even abuse, and there are tendencies such as anger or rage or lack of patience that are paid forward to the next generation, and you need the gospel to intervene to bring an end to it. For others of you, have you ever had that moment, by the way? I just remembered one moment when I told my parents, I will never do when I have kids. That doesn't work out so well, does it? Sometimes it's letting go of the past. For others, it's reshaping the future, but reshaping it because our identity is secure in Christ. Here's what I mean. There's a tendency for parents today to live vicariously through their children, meaning that you see their success as your success, their failure as your failure, and you want your child to succeed and to do well, but the reason why is because you want people to think fondly of you as a parent. Well, that guy or that gal's got it all figured out. Watch what their kid does. Listen, our identity needs to be secure in Christ so that we are understanding that my identity in God and in Christ is secure, and that there's nothing that God would allow in my life that would cause him to love me any more or less. There's nothing I could do in my life as a child of God that would make God love me more or less. Do your kids know that same truth? That there's nothing they could do that would make you love them more or less. That your love for them is Complete not because there's something amazing about you as a mom or a dad, but because you're living out of the overflow of God's identity that he has given you. Think about how the gospel shapes our practices. All of these things in this list where he says, teach, talk, sit, walk when you lie down, when you rise up. I want to boil those down to three types of situations. The first is this. These are planned moments. They're moments that you initiate as a mom or dad. You talk about them when you sit in your house. This is time that you are setting aside, meaning I'm going to have a faith conversation with my kids. These are resources that this church provides and are continuing to provide for you as moms and dads, these table talk conversations that you can sign up and get an email about. Mom, dad, when you sit down and have that conversation, even if it's just 5 minutes, I've seen that outweigh 100 Bible studies. Because of the weight of the relationship that you bring to that conversation. There's also moments that you don't initiate. There's the scary moments that they initiate. And listen, I just had to recently explain the Trinity to a second grader at 10 o'clock at night. I know when those moments come up, you've got to be ready. And sometimes it's not even your child. Maybe it's a commercial. Maybe it's something you drive by on the road. But you bring faith into the conversation at every turn. And then the third is other initiated. So it's not just circumstantial, but it's things that the church brings before you and allows you to have those conversations with your kids that is influencing the rhythm of your home. Those rhythms can be affected in so many different ways. If you've got younger kids like we've had and you know what those bedtime routines are like, you know the routine goes something like this. You brush your teeth, you go to the bathroom, you read a story, you give a hug or a kiss, you get a cup of water, you do a bedtime prayer, you tuck them in, they go to the bathroom, they get another drink of water. You threaten the child within an inch of their life. You give them one more drink of water, and you tell them goodnight. It's still a rhythm. It may not be a fun rhythm, but it's a rhythm. And listen, it doesn't have to be pretty. It doesn't even have to be lengthy in every setting. But have faith conversations. Things that you initiate, things that they initiate, and things that life brings before you. God has a calling on us to begin with our nearest. Before we go to our neighbors and the nations, that means that I have to understand the most important Bible study I will ever lead is with my three kids. The most important prayers I will ever pray or over my three kids, because the souls of our children are eternal. We're going to invest as moms and dads in what is eternal. The souls of your children will outlast the rise and the fall of every kingdom in this world. The souls of your children will outlast the shining of the sun over our heads. They are eternal, and so we must invest in them eternally. That means we give them our best. We don't give them our leftovers. So what does this look like? Very practically speaking, as we close, etching a love for God in the hearts of my children, I'm going to challenge you to take 4 steps as parents this week. Number one, engage in the life of the church as a family. Engage in the life of a church as a family. That means more than just showing up. That means that we are investing, we are building relationships, we are serving. If your children see you serve and they see you have opportunity to work out in relationship with one another, you are modeling for them what it means to be part of a family of faith. Number two, tell them your faith story, past and present. Do your children know how it is that you came to know Jesus Christ? Do your children know what it is, what circumstances, what moments led to the most important decision of your life? And not just the past, but do they know what God is doing in your heart and life today? Moms, dads, let me challenge you and encourage you for a moment. If they don't know your story, it begins with you. Just sit them down and say, look, Jesus makes all the difference in my life, and I know I don't always show it or I show it imperfectly at best, but I love God. And here's what this looks like in my life. Here's what God is doing in my life today. Number three, as we etch these truths into their hearts, we choose moments to lead in faith conversations. Remember, life gets busy. And so you're going to schedule the right priorities. You're going to set aside time. You're going to say no to some things so that you can say yes to other things. So you have time to have faith conversations and meals around the table and build in those bedtime prayers where you're going to have conversations with your kids. And that's something that the church can come alongside you and help. Used to be an old campaign slogan. I can't remember if it was Lowe's or Home Depot, but I used to love it. They used to always say, you can do it and we can help. And I think that's exactly the mindset of what we need to face in the church today. Parents, you can do this and we can help you because we realize that you did not have a working model growing up. So we want to give you resources and prayer and encouragement along the way. And then finally, hold them up before God daily in prayer. This begins today. This begins this week. A great thing to do is to, or a good thing to do is to pray for your children. A great thing to do is to pray with your children. Here's what it looks like in our home. Before we go out the door to school in the morning, you know, coats are flying everywhere, shoes, why are these shoes not matching? Did you brush your teeth? All that stuff is going. And even as your kids get older and you hand them the keys and before they go out the door, you try to catch them before they, you know, they rub their eyes out of their head and they're about to take their morning shower to get out about their day. You catch them, you bring them close, and you bless them, meaning that you just pray for them and encourage them. Listen, if your children can face their day knowing that God's love for them is complete and your love for them is complete, they will be encouraged to take on the world in Jesus' name. Begin with prayer. That's my challenge to you, to begin this week and even beginning this morning. But the reality is that as this passage ends with a symbol, there's a calling on parents to have symbols of faith. Many of us think about this in terms today in American culture about inheritance, about a legacy of possessions and monetary gain that we will one day leave to our children. I want to close today with telling you about another kind of legacy. Several years ago, I ran across some pictures that a friend of mine who was a wedding photographer shared with me. This is a couple that was married several years ago in Florida. This guy's name is Ian. And he and his bride-to-be had these beautiful pictures taken out on this dock. All these wonderful settings and the colors and the richness and the beauty of the world around them. And they have this old red chair that they're sitting in. And that chair caught my eye. And I thought, for all of the investment they're making, everything, why did they pick this old red chair for their pictures? There it is again, just kind of lurking in the background, right? He said, let me tell you about this old red chair. You see, this mom was going to throw it out one day, years down the road. And the son picked up this old red chair and took it to his own home. And he grabbed it to take these engagement photos with, and it's in his home today. And the reason why is because when his parents found out about him and began to pray for him before he was even born, they prayed for him side by side in that old red chair. Years later, when Ian started going to school, he would go running down the stairs each morning and he would see his father in prayer or with an open Bible, studying God's word, sitting in that old red chair. When Ian was almost 13 years old, he came home from church one day and told his parents, you know, the pastor was talking about salvation and faith in Christ, and I recognize that I need Jesus. And so Dad put his arm around him, and with tears in their eyes, they knelt down and he gave his heart and life to Christ on that red chair. He would tell his parents and that photographer. So that's more than an old red chair. That is a symbol of the man that I am today. And at every turn, it reminds me of a legacy of faith that my family has given to me. In Jesus' name. Parents, I want to remind you God has placed your children in your home for a reason. He knows all your flaws. He knows all your struggles. He knows the challenges and what you are facing when you go home today. He knows all of that. He's taken all of that into account. And yet he chose in his divine wisdom and sovereignty to place the children in your home with you, because he desires for you to shape their loves with your love, for God to use you to shape them. And if we're honest, he'll use them to shape you. This begins at home. It begins with our nearest. It turns out, moms and dads, that what our kids need most is not the perfect parent after all, because they're not going to be perfect people themselves. What they need is examples of divine grace and truth, walking in love and in faithfulness, relying on a perfect Heavenly Father. They don't need a parent that's going to provide for them by giving them everything that they could ever want. What they need are parents that are intentional to give them what they need, a legacy in faith that lasts for all eternity. Would you pray with me? Even as we bow in this moment in prayer, I'm going to challenge you to begin these four action steps in this moment by praying. Before you go share your story, before you have faith conversations, before you maybe step it up in your engagement of life with the church, I want to challenge you, moms and dads. Would you be so willing to admit your need for Christ in this area, just as I do, just like I need him? Would you be willing to commit before the Lord today your household in prayer? Would you be so willing to lay down before the Lord your children in a way that you have never done so before, because you believe God's design and purpose are the best for you and yours? Maybe that simply means that you pray where you are, but I want to ask you, there may be moms and dads in this room that, whether your kids are here with you or not, you need to get out of your seat and you need to come forward with your children in tow even and commit your household to the Lord. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. The best day to do this is today. There's an old Chinese proverb that says the best day to plant a tree was 10 years ago. The second best day is today. God, we need you. And I pray that as we respond to you in worship through prayer, that there would be an overwhelming sense of our dependency on you. Lord, we desperately need you as parents. We cannot do this on our own. The task is too great. God, would you first do a work in our own hearts and minds and what we love, and then let that spill out into those around us, to our spouses and our children. Give this time to him. We open up the front of the church for prayer. You come with your family and you commit this time to the Lord as we pray together.